Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, I've been blessed to be able to be asked to present the Word tonight. And I guess I should do the one thing I'm always told I should do, turn my phone off. That way it don't go blinky, blinky. All right. So good evening, folks. Love you guys. Thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for coming out on your Wednesday night. And I don't know what's good on TV on Wednesday nights because I'm not there anymore, so I don't ever know. But good evening, brothers and sisters. Good evening, anyone who's taken the time to listen to this live. Whoops, I was supposed to stand still for 3 seconds. Okay. Anyone who takes the time to listen to this message, I so appreciate that our apostle asked me to share a word from God. I hope that your week has been going well and that you're receiving God's blessings. It was awesome to be able to be here for Memorial Day weekend. And it's a weekend that we get to honor the families and remember the lives of those that have given all for us so that we can have this freedom to be able to be here tonight, to be able to have the freedom to be able to walk around our streets, be able to have the freedom to be able to, believe it or not, go grocery shopping. A long time ago, they were talking about life in Russia and how people in Russia have a hard time with making decisions. And whenever they come to the United States, a lot of people that defect to the United States actually wind up going back. And the reason why is because we have so much freedom here, most people can't handle it. You know, and it's a blessing to be able to be here. Welcome home. Thank you for getting out just in the nick of time. Oh, praise God. That's awesome. You know, it's a blessing to be here. My wife would tell you I love telling stories. And she says, just don't, and another thing she says, don't laugh at him because that'll just keep him going. So I was blessed to have her as my wife while I served in the Navy for 20 years. And she gave us 3 amazing sons. They live throughout the United States now. I still have one that's serving active duty. And his family, they live in Norfolk. So I'm lucky I get to go there every once in a while to be able to see them. You know, the things that in the stories that we tell in the Navy, they call them sea stories. And I was reading a little article in the news today, and they were talking about the weird words that the military use, because we'll say something, you know, like gee-dunk, you know, and people go, what's a gee-dunk? Well, it's where you get your candy from, you know, it's where you get your goodies from. And that's what I'm hopefully here tonight is to give you guys some goodies. There was an American icon that loved telling the rest of the story, which is our sermon today. He would take a story that you'd heard and tell you why the story was important. Paul Harvey was that storyteller. I know that a lot of us here know him, and some of the young folks don't know him. But he was an extremely popular, and in his zenith, his popularity, there was something that he was missing. There was just something that didn't sit right with him. And, you know, there's a hole in our being whenever we don't have God there, and that's what he was missing. He went on a vacation. He was in the middle of his career. Went on a vacation, went to this little town in Arizona, went to a little country church. The country preacher said that he would be preaching on what baptized, being baptized was in the Bible, the biblical way. As the preacher brought his message to a close, he encouraged the gathering to yield themselves totally to Christ. Paul Harvey found himself stepping out in the aisle, prepared to fully give himself to Christ. But before we get to the rest of his story, I want to have another couple that I want to share. because, like I said, I like telling stories. We have an amazing lady that's part of our congregation, and she likes to hike. One of the things that we have in this story is that she was out hiking, and a man came up to her, and he was starving. He said, "Hey, you know, do you have any food that I can spare?" Well, when she opened up her bag, she had found this precious stone on the side of the trail, and he saw the precious stone. He says, "Can I have that?" And she said, "Well, of course you can have that." And he took off, you know, because he thought the precious stone was going to be able to set him up for life. And he was sitting there going, "You know what? I got to find out why this lady gave me this precious stone. I got to find out what's so special about her that she was willing to give up something that could set me up for life to be able to help me to be able to get my food." And as she was walking along, he came up to her a couple of days later. He says, "I've been thinking. I know just how valuable that stone was, but I want to give it back, because I'm hoping that you will give me what is more special than that stone, and that's the reason why you gave it to me." And he wanted to try to understand why somebody would give up something that is so precious to somebody that they didn't even know. Well, you know, we have somebody that gave up something that was so precious that didn't know us. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight as part of our story. And we're going to get into the story that we've all heard. But like I said, I'm going to give the rest of the story. Now, I can't give the rest of the story because we'd be here for like 3 or 4 weeks. But the story I want to share with you is what Jesus told us in Luke 15:11-32. The parable of the prodigal son. Jesus told us many parables. Depending on how many you count the narratives, there's anywhere from 30 to 50 parables in the New Testament. Before we read God's word, let's have a quick prayer. Jesus, we know that you are our only path for our salvation. We know that you love us and that you want us to be more like you every day. Thank you, Jesus, for this gathering of friends and family. Thank you for all the ways that you have empowered us in the peaceful days that we have. We reach out to your people in Israel and pray that your mighty hand be on them. Be with our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines while they're out protecting our country. Lord, protect them and their families. Lord, we ask that you open their eyes so that they may know that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We want to be grateful for you for the past. We honor you and thankful for our present and are full of faith for what you have for us in the future. We receive your abundant blessings and thank you for all of them. I love you and thank you for everyone that is here tonight. May my words be inspired by your word, and please open their ears to hear your word as well as preparing a place in their heart to receive your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Before we get to the scripture, Jesus tells us in Matthew 13:9, who has ears to hear, let him hear. He just finished telling a multitude that was on the shore when he started that parable. I pray that we will find my words tonight valuable to hear, and that God is pleased with the words that I speak tonight as I sow into his family. The parable of the lost son in Luke 15 is one of three parables. There's three parables that he's talking to. He said that day, the first one is the parable of the lost sheep. I think we've all heard that. Pastors did a good message on that. The second parable is of the lost coin, and the third is what we're going to talk about tonight. The parable will be my focus tonight out of Luke 15:11-32. Before we get deeper into our story, there's a very important lead-in. Something that we really need to understand is who Jesus is talking to. We need to understand the context of where this message is coming from and who he is talking to, because the audience really has a great impact on this parable. And then verse 15:2, the Pharisees and the scribes. So he's talking to the Pharisees and scribes, and before Jesus even gets going, what are they doing? They're grumbling, mumbling. You know, they're complaining. This is very important to the story, and I hope it will help us to understand why this part of the story is important. So Jesus tells this parable to encourage active participation by the Pharisees and the scribes. In other words, the people that are the so-called holder of the law, that they have studied it and studied it and studied the law. But the problem is, that's what they've done. They've studied the law. They haven't opened their heart. And that's why before Jesus even started talking, they were grumbling. I know this story is often referred to as the story of the prodigal son, but I think that it could definitely be God's prodigal love to us. And we're going to talk about why that is true. Let's read the story, Luke 15:11. Then he said, a certain man has had two sons. Well, we're going to do a little bit more than that. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swines ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish sitting here perishing with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when his father was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry. The older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours come, who has devoured your livelihoods with harlots, you have killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this is your brother who was dead and is alive. He was lost, and now he is found. Now, this is an amazing story that Jesus left for us. We hear this story, we feel happy that the Father received his son back with unconditional grace. However, I'd like to get to the rest of the story. So, prodigal has many synonyms, and as applied to the son, we see the terms extravagant, profligate, spendthrift, wasteful, squanderer, lavish, and profuse. I believe that most of us understand what most of the synonyms that I just said, but I want to expound on profligate. Profligate describes someone that is recklessly wasteful, extravagant, or shamelessly immoral and dissolute, an apt word to describe the prodigal son. As we dwell deeper into this story, I believe that prodigal may also be applied to the father. He demonstrates extravagant, prodigal grace and love. I'm going to start with the son squandering his inheritance, and it starts in Luke 15:17, when he came to himself. So he's already left. He's already squandered all of his fortunes that his father has given him, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But when he came to himself, this realization that he goes, wow, you know, I've really blown it. I basically wished my father dead. Because whenever you ask for your inheritance, you're wishing that your father was dead in those days. And that's why it's so important to understand the context of where this message came from. You know, we read it with just today's meanings, and it's a really nice story. But there's some very deep meanings in this story. And I know that it's hard sometimes that people take and put words into scriptures. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to let us understand why these scriptures were so important that Jesus said. And the reason why is because who's he talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He's talking to the holiest of holies, you know, in the Jewish religion. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and they may become to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's so easy. It's so easy to be able to think that what we're doing is right when it's not. You know, there's so many times in my life that I stepped out and I did some stupid things. You know, that's one of the things that you're young and hopefully you get smarter, because the older we get, the smarter we know that our parents are. And we try to emulate that. We try to understand where they're coming from. And they want to do that. So the long-awaiting father, after many days, months, maybe even years, we don't know what the time frame is from the time that the son left to the time the son came home. What is so important that the father never stopped looking? What is important is that the father never stopped looking. You know, and that's one of the things that, as a parent, the love that you have for your children can't be replaced. It's something that is hard for them to understand, and it's something for sometimes hard for us to communicate to them truly how much we really love them. I know that, you know, it's been fun watching Pastor Tanner, you know, with his new children, just the change in his countenance and the way that he handles things. But so does he see his son coming home in triumph? As a triumphal returning prince? No. Does he see his son come riding in on the mighty steed or being brought home in an Uber ride? You know? No. He sees his son that left in rich man clothes coming home in torn and filthy rags. A son that left with his head held high, utter arrogance, and now his head is hanging down in sorrow and shame. He left rejecting his father, wishing him dead for the sake of receiving that early inheritance like I talked about earlier. What happens when the father sees that afar-off son, and how does he react? His father saw him and had compassion. Had compassion. The root word compassion literally means innards. It means your innards. That's where your compassion comes from. When the father felt was deep, deep, deep within his core, what he felt went all the way to the very center of his being. Who could have blamed him if when his son came home that he didn't say, "Are you sure this is where you want to come to? Are you sure that you want to be here?" But no, that's not his reaction at all. His reaction was visceral. He ran. He didn't just saunter over. He ran. Now, you got to understand, once again, the context of this. It was very undignified for a senior in the community to run. A man to pull up his robes and show off his bare legs was shameful. And that was something that the father did. He expressed his love through that run. It was considered deeply undignified. That just did not occur in that society. It wasn't, people didn't do that. But this is what he did. And we went on a full-out sprint, not just a run. I mean, the word in the Greek actually means sprint. It doesn't just mean a run. And I don't know how many of us elderly people could go for a sprint nowadays, you know. A saunter's more my speed right now. There's actually a more important second reason that the father ran besides his pure joy of seeing his returning son that most of us have never heard before. The main reason that he ran was because he had to get there first. He had to be the first one there. Nobody else could get to his son before him. Because if he did, there was a ceremony that occurred that was called kazaza. And what that kazaza is that whenever somebody had taken their inheritance, squandered it with Gentiles, with them folks. Whenever they had squandered their inheritance, they would bring a pot and they would throw it and break it in front of the person that had left. And that meant that person was totally cut off from the village. They weren't allowed to step foot in that village anymore. That's the reason why the father ran, not just because of his love, but he did not want anybody else to get there before him. The ceremony kazaza entails breaking that pot, like I talked about. It was the ultimate way of shaming an individual. Literally, it would have been the final straw to break the patriarch's son's spirit. So the race he ran was to ensure that kazaza would not and could not happen. By tying his robes and tying it up, hence exposing the nakedness of his legs and shaming himself so that he might enfold his son in grace, by running to his son, he's demonstrating the unmerited grace he wants to show his son, that he wants to heal his shame. He wants to take and heal the shame that his son has brought onto that family. What happens when the father reaches the son? Does he go, "Hey, dude"? No. He falls on him. He fell on his neck and kissed him. And what it really, I mean, that's not just one kiss. He just goes, I mean, he was like kissing on him, you know, because he was so proud that his son had come home. Without hesitation, unbridled love was displayed. And that was showing God's greatest commandment, and that's love. That's the greatest commandment that we have. The son tries to deliver his canned speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Does the father even give him a chance? No. No, he doesn't want to hear that. Jesus, like the father in this story, would not accept us as a slave. Paul tells us, and I'm going to use the ESV translation, in Romans 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." And he tells his servants, he turns around and looks at his servants. Now, the servants had to run with him for him to be able to do this. You know, so it was sort of kind of like this little tribe is running through the streets to greet this young man. He says, "Bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." You know, and that's something that, once again, it sounds like just a typical okay kind of thing. But the father made these distinct commands. The robe immediately covered his rags. It immediately covered him and covered the shame before the village could get to him. Isaiah 61:10 says, talks about being clothed in the garments of salvation. "He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And that's what God does. That's what Jesus does with us. He covers our filthy rags with the robe of his blessing and covers us and washes us with his blood. The ring was a signet ring, not just a typical, you know, not just a little old ring. It was a signet ring. And this ring demonstrated authority. The ring was an external demonstration of the deep inward joy that the father had with restoring his son. And this was done for everyone to see. He wanted everybody to see that his son was being restored to being, being his son. And he had full authority. He now had full authority to act just like he'd never left. He now had full authority to be able to be part of the family, to be part of the inheritance that was still left there. And we're going to talk about that word inheritance, because there's somebody that's not very happy with this. The last item might seem insignificant to us. However, sandals had a very significant meaning in that culture. Servants didn't wear shoes. Servants didn't wear sandals. The father was not just welcoming his son home. He was taking the shame that his son deserved onto his own countenance and outwardly declaring to the village that his son was fully restored. Fully restored. And that he was not just a visitor. He was not a slave. He was his son. And the father said, "And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. You know, that's something that we need to understand, is that was a very, very, very special thing. That fatted calf was raised typically for marriages and for, you know, very extravagant celebrations. Well, this was extravagant. His son, which was dead, is now alive again. The completion of this pivotal moment is not just the son's life, but the community as well. Because guess what? Now the community has to accept him back as part of the family. And guess what? They do it unknowingly, because they take part of the celebration. They take part of eating the fatted calf. They take part of what the father has put together. And that celebration is showing God's divine grace to us. What we receive every day, we get it with unmerited faith. We get it with unrestricted love. God does not just love us a little bit. He loves us extravagantly. The fatted calf is definitely, it's a visceral demonstration of his love for his son. And believe it or not, the word son is sort of kind of like, you know, that's okay. But the Greek word is child. He's my child. He's mine. And there you will not give him anything but the respect that he is due. One of the things that I think that we should be exuberant for is like when we have somebody that's baptized. You know, that should be like the greatest celebration that we have here in this church, because we have the old man that has gone down and the new man has risen. The old one is no longer there. The new man is what is alive and well. It says, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who has repented," Luke 5:17. And in Luke 5:10, there is a joy in the presence of the angels of the God over one sinner who repents. Additionally, know that God places what is needed in your life. The son needed to know that no matter what he wanted, he had things that needed to be cleared out. You know, that's what we often do, is we go on these trials or these self-finding things because we have things that we're still trying to figure out. The easiest thing to do is talk with God. That's how the easiest way to be able to find and clear up the bad spots in our life. Our Father sees us and wants us to see him. The feast had a deeper meaning. By eating it together, the community publicly confirms that the repentant son status is rather a son, a child, rather than a servant. Here, we celebrate every week now with our communion. We get to break bread with each other. we get to have the most holy meal out there every week, and we're showing the love that we have for each other in this family. We're coming close to the end of the story. There's so much more, so many more things that I could talk about, because it's so important to understand the context of this story. And it's not just something that you read. And that's not, unfortunately, that's something that we don't get all the time, is how the story was, why the story was being told. You know, that's one of the things that I think that, you know, when you go out of town and you come home, you see some of the things that you took for granted. But I want to get this, start this on the end with Luke telling us about the rest of the story. On now, the older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music. So he called the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, because he has received him safe and sound. Your father has killed the fatted calf." Of course, the older brother rushes in to embrace his miraculously returned little brother. No, he doesn't do that. He was angry. He was not just upset. He was angry, and he wouldn't go in. He refused to attend the celebration by putting up his pride barrier. Folks, that's one of the worst things you can do, is whenever something happens different than the way that you think it should, is you throw up your pride barrier. "Well, that's not the way I would have done it." Well, okay. Does that mean that's the only way? No, it's not. You know, it's okay to understand just the joy the father had with his son coming back. I mean, I got to see my son come home from sea one time. Boy, that was just such a special thing. You know, it's we got to see him on Black Friday. And we actually started Black Friday here in Fort Payne. And then we went to Atlanta. And then we went to Savannah. And then finally we wound up in Kings Bay when my son was there. When the father was pleading to the son, like I said, had fully erected that pride barrier. He said, "So I answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat.'" And I might add, he never asked. "That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." Out of his own mouth of the oldest son, he's breaking the fifth commandment. He's being disrespectful to his father. So in saying that I have never broken the commandments, he was breaking them as he was saying, "I never broke them." God just lays it down for us that we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. It doesn't say that we get to pick and choose when we get to love and honor our father and mother. It says, honor your father and your mother. The oldest son reveals his heart. His relationship with his father is totally based on works and merit. Totally. He has such a shallow understanding of love and no understanding of grace. We are told by Mark 3:6, after Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, that they immediately sought out a way that they might destroy Jesus. How sad it is to choose misery and isolation over the offered restoration and reconciliation. Now, the older brother is probably thinking that his younger brother left with his half of his inheritance, which was actually a third. And the reason why it's a third is the firstborn in those days got two shares. And the next son got the next share. In that case, it would have been a third. And I love that son of yours. You know, he is definitely not welcoming home a lost brother. It established a distinct difference between legalistic duty and grace-filled restoration. People get so obsessed with the physical treasures here on earth that they lose focus on their eternal treasures. What's in it for me? Oh my gosh, when my parents die, what am I going to get? You know, and that's where the older brother was at. He's taken up part of what I was supposed to be mine. That's what he's thinking. Now, I like that mindset because it shows that he's not anyway focusing on what the family is. And it's showing that the father obviously hasn't been done anything since his brother left. There's been no growth in the family estate, but the brother is losing it. Right now, I can imagine that Jesus is making full eye contact with the Pharisees and the scribes. That's who this story is being told to. That's who the story is being told to, is the Pharisees and the scribes. And that's why I pointed out who Jesus' audience was. However, the father makes one last assurance to the older brother. Son, you were always with me. The last recorded promise by Jesus that Jesus spoke to the 11 disciples during his great commission in Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate, and it was glad for your brother who was dead and now is alive and is found. That's what the father is trying to get to the brother. And Jesus is trying to show us that he wants to transform our hearts. With Jesus looking right in the eyes of his audience, he's telling us that salvation does not come from works. It doesn't. You can do all the stuff. You can do all the cleaning up, picking up the side of the road. You can feed all the hungry. You can do all that stuff. But unless you're doing it in God's grace, it's all to no avail. This parable does not have a hallmark ending. It leaves the ending up to us. Do we receive God's unmerited grace to have our relationship restored? Or do we walk away with our pride? I do believe that this parable shows us that God wants you to come home. The well-fought Payne wants you to come home. We do not want to be like the older brother, holding on to bitterness and fixating on how we have been hurt by people that don't meet our expectation. We can celebrate that knowing the heartbeat of God is for his church to be a healing center, not a shaming center. A center of reconciliation, not condemnation. He, Jesus, is watching every day for our return. When we walk away, we know that he is watching us. We know that he is wanting us with open arms to come home. And he receives us before we can even receive our canned speech. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And he's even coming back. He's even coming back. And take us with him. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And that's John 14:3. We don't have to go look for our place. He's going to be our GPS. He's going to be our salvation. He is going to take us home. And he's going to do it with unmerited grace because he loves us. Jesus sacrificed all so that we can be restored to our proper relationship with him. You are always mine and always with me, and all that is with me is yours. As we close the rest of the story, I want to do the same thing that the small town pastor did when Paul Harvey gave his heart, mind, body, and soul to Christ. I want to offer you the same invitation that our pastor gives every Sunday. Now is the time to give yourself totally to Christ. I want you to know that Jesus gave his life for you as an example for all of us. Make our Lord happy by making sure that you are going to be part of his bride, that you're going to be part of the family that gets to go to heaven. Be restored in your relationship with Jesus. We welcome you home, no matter how long your journey has been. We love the fact that you come to the well, and we hope that what you're receiving here is encouragement for your daily life to be able to help you to know just how much Jesus loves you and how much he wants to be our Father, our Savior, and our friend. I was going to turn it over to Pastor, but guess what? He's not here. So I'm going to wrap it up. I know that I should probably go for another 15 or 20 minutes, but I'm going to give you an early night off. So let's just close. Everybody bow their head. Father God, we come to you. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for all that you will do for us. Lord, we thank you for this family. We thank you for how much that they continue to give of themselves to you, and Lord, how much that you give to them. Lord, let there not be a need that is left unmerited and unmet. And Lord, ask that you just help us to be able to be the light for this community, to be able to be the home for Fort Payne and for the surrounding areas. And Lord, help us to show your love in all that we do. I love you, Father, and I thank you for all that you do for us. In your holy and precious name I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, and see you Sunday.